Today I want to talk to you about a bowl of beans for a birthright, or a birthright for a bowl of beans. How many of you like beans? Good. In this case it might be lentils, we have a story in Genesis that talks about God choosing one of two brothers. Throughout the Bible, you have brothers where God chose between them. Any stories that you can remember? Got the answers cheat sheet. Cain and Abel, he chose. And which one was the firstborn? Cain. He chose Abel's offering above Cain. He chose Abraham just out of the blue. Said Abraham. I'm sure Abraham had some characteristics that God had in mind or thought were valuable. Isaac and Ishmael, who was the oldest son? Okay, and so God chose again, which would normally be the way that it would go. And a lot of times in our world today, things the way they normally would go aren't really right. And so God chooses the better way. Jacob and Esau, who was the firstborn, they were twins. Esau came first, but he was the elder shall serve the younger. Reuben and Judah, who was the oldest of those two? Who was the firstborn in Jacob's children? Reuben. And because he did some things that weren't right, God transferred the lawgiver and the kingship, the rulership, the scepter, to Judah. Manasseh and Ephraim, you remember the story? Whose sons were these? Joseph's sons. And toward the end of Jacob's life, he brought the two sons to be blessed. And he put the one on Jacob's right hand, because the right hand is the best, you know. Right politics, right hand, and no, we won't say that. But right hand is supposed to be the best, or the right hand of my strength. And so he put Manasseh on the right and Ephraim on the left, and Manasseh was the firstborn. But Jacob crossed his hands. And so God oftentimes chooses something over something else because it's in his purpose or in his sovereign will. It's not always the way we think it should be. And then was David, he was the, how many brothers were there in David's family? Huh? I think there were seven and he made the eighth. I think that, was he the oldest? No, he was the youngest of the sons. And yet, and of course, before that, God chose Saul, and that was the people's choice. But David was a man after God's own heart. So God will sometimes change some of the things that we think are important in our thinking to choose something better. Well, we have this story of Jacob and Esau, and has anyone ever had or been part of sibling rivalry? Have you ever had that? I don't know. It can be as much as trying to win at a game, BJ. Did you guys try to win at the games? Were you kind of competitive? I've heard of that. I heard of that. And so there's that competitiveness all the way to where there can be an actual hatred. And I hate sibling rivalry. I hate to see brothers and sisters at odds. That just bothers me. I don't mind a competition of Rook or whatever game you're playing, or Whisk or whatever other games you might play, or a game of football. Or so I don't mind that. Vanjie used to play football with her brothers until they got big enough to knock her down. And then she said, this is not, she was older than they, but she said, this is not quite going right. So she quit doing that. But you know, I hate to see brothers and sisters that don't relate to each other, or that have lost their affection, or that have some reason to fight. In this case, this started at birth. Look at Genesis chapter 25, if you're looking in your Bible, and that's where we'll start. And in verse 19, it says, "This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel of Armenia, from Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban the Arminian. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. And the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant, and the babies jostled." Now this kind of has the idea of banging heads, or really getting into a wrestling match or an arguing match that was serious. They were really. inside of her, they were fussing and fighting already. And she said, "Why has this happened to me?" So she went and inquired of the Lord. Well, when she did, the Lord gave her a prophecy, and she paid close attention to it. Each of us are children. I think that God has a purpose for. We don't always know the purpose, but in this case, she was learning the purpose of her child. It says the babies jostled within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" And so she inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated, and the one will be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." It's not always clear which one might have been the strongest. Probably, physically speaking, Esau was the strongest. He was the one that went out hunting and chasing the game and shooting them and bringing them home. And what did Jacob do? He was content to be at home and apparently herding sheep, because later he was very good at herding sheep and raising sheep and goats. But he was around the tent more, and maybe spent more time meditating or whatever he did around the tent. So he was more around the household. Now this, like I said, God uses reversals oftentimes. Who was the one that was supposed to get the bigger inheritance or better inheritance? The older brother. In fact, in Deuteronomy, it indicates that the older brother would get twice as much. So if there were two sons, the older brother would get two halves, and the younger son would get, two thirds, and the younger son would get a third. And that seems to be the pattern or the way they did things in the Mideast. But the thing is, the older son also had something else. He had the responsibility of taking care of the parents and taking care of the farm and taking care of things. So he was not only given the better half or the better part of things, he was also given the greater responsibility. And this might be a reason Esau didn't look at the birthright as quite as important as he might have. If we drop down to the verse 24, and when the time came to give birth, we have this these two boys being twins were going to be born. They were twins in her womb. And the first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. Now, I don't know. Have you ever heard of that in nurses or people that have you ever heard of a child being like a hairy garment? I mean, that's just really, that's hair all over. And so he was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. And they named his name Esau. Guess what Esau means? Hairy. Guess what Esau means? Hairy. It means hairy. H-A-I-R-Y. And so instead of H-A-R-R-Y. But that's what it means. So they would name kids, I mean, you know, he comes out all like a fuzzball, and they said, this is Harry. That's who what we're going to call him. After that came out his brother. His brother came out, and his hand, now here they were doing something, arguing or fighting, and his hand still had a hold of Harry's foot, you know, of his heel. He wasn't going to let go or quit the fight. Of course, later on, Jacob wrestled with an angel all night, and he wouldn't give up until he got a blessing. And so he's always kind of grasping for something, Jacob is. And so they named him Jacob, which is, the word is supplanter, someone who, in my mind, I always used to call him Tricky Jake because he was always up to something, always pulling something, always trying to get ahead, always taking every advantage that was in front of him. Should we take every advantage? Just because there's an advantage, should we always take it? No. Especially when it's somebody that's weaker or somebody that's in a bad situation. Should we take advantage of them? You know, just because they had a gas crisis down in the South, was it right for them to raise gas prices to $6 a gallon? That's taking advantage. And you might have a chance to take advantage of somebody just because somebody is in a weaker spot. Should you buy that tractor for half its price? I'm asking, should we? Should we take advantage of people that are down on their luck? No, we shouldn't. The Christian thing to do is always to treat people right. But Jacob was one that always kind of found that advantage and got it. He was very perceptive. Well, he and his brother were fighting, and of course, you will remember in Proverbs, what does it say in Proverbs? Chapter 17:17. A friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. And me and my brother fought. Wow, we had some pretty good knockdown dragouts. He was bigger. I was older. I won until he got a lot bigger. And then I quit fighting. It didn't make any sense to fight after that. There's other ways to settle differences, I suppose. Anyway, the boys grew up and were looking at verses 27, and they were as different as night and day. And maybe that's why, you know, you have different personalities, and people, you find that you get along with certain people more than others, but we need to make the effort to get along better with people, even those that are different from us. But it says the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter. He was one of the members of the Alfred congregation, right? He was a skillful hunter. We have a few of those around here. A man of the open country, kind of lived out in the woods probably. And Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, and here's something, parents, I want to encourage you about, whatever age your kids are, encourage you away from. Isaac, who had a taste for the wild game, he liked that deer meat or whatever it was they were shooting, and loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Is it, you know, our kids are growing up, and sometimes my daughters, I'm your favorite, you know, and I'll say, yes, you're my favorite daughter. Fortunately, I have a daughter and a son, so I can get away with that. You know, we need to be careful that we don't leave our kids where one feels neglected or one feels like the other is getting our best attention. And that's important, isn't it? It's very important. I've been around families where they could only have one favorite, you know. That's no good. That's no good. Every child is important, and it's important that we... And remember, as you look at this forward, there... I like that rock formation. I don't know if you've noticed that, but that's just a really cool rock. I've never seen it before, but anyway, I saw it and I thought I'd put it up there. But the thing is, looking forward, part of what caused Jacob and Esau to have problems was their parents were pulling them apart. Their parents were favoring one over the other. And we need to be very careful about that, because there is a tendency to be drawn to the more respectful child. There's a tendency to be the child that responds the most or whatever. And we need to be very careful about that, because all kids need to be loved and treated and respected and thought of as important. Anyway, for a bowl of beans, this preferential treatment kind of got worse as time went on. But in chapter 25, verse 29, we see this story playing out. And it says, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came from the open country hungry, famished. And he said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. I'm starved. That is why they also called him Edom, meaning red. So the red stew that he had. And Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Now, again, we have to go back to that time and look and what was the birthright? What was the value of being born first? What was the rights that he had? And so Esau said, look, I am about to die. Now, I don't know, I've been hungry where I could have eaten a horse, but I don't know if I was hungry enough to die or thinking I was going to. But he might have been out in the woods a long time, and he was coming back in and saw this bowl of stew cooking and whatnot, so he might have felt that way. And then he said, what good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, okay, swear to me. Now, you know, we don't look at our words as being as, there's always little stipulations we want to put in when we say, yes, I will do something. But here, whenever he swore that he would do something, he was going to do it. Whenever you promise to do something, and I know there's times that maybe it becomes impossible, but whenever you promise to do something, it's very important that whenever somebody knows God's people, that they're people that keep their promises. That keep their promises. That is integrity, when you keep your promises. And so whenever you say you're going to do something, it's very important. So anyhow, he said, swear unto me. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright. And Jacob gave him some bread and some lentil stew. So anyone know what lentils are? Anyone like lentils? I like them. I can eat a big bowl of them. They're good. Of course, I can eat anything. You know how that is. You eat them every morning for breakfast? Do you eat lentils every morning? Oh, okay. Well, they're good for you. Okay, I was going to bring a bag if somebody didn't know what they were, but I didn't get around to that. So, and it goes on to say that after he did that, he ate and drank, got up and left, and so Esau despised his birthright. Despised it. Now, I don't know what all that entails because, you know, if it's just property, well, I don't want to fool with the farming this year for the rest of my life. I don't want to be a hunter or whatever. I don't know what his reasoning was. Or I don't want to have to take care of the folks whenever they get old and can't take care of themselves. Whatever the reason is. But I think there's more, the important part is more the spiritual part of the birthright. What kind of heritage did Esau have? Well, he had Abraham, a friend of God. He had Isaac, a faithful servant of God, and someone that Abraham trained his children and was going to follow after God. All of those things, and I think sometimes people do despise their heritage. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to go my way. I don't want to live by the old ways. And if those old ways and some of those old ways are good, then we need to be very careful about that. I think that as we have, what we have learned from our parents, okay, how many have learned everything perfect from your parents? Everything your parents told you was absolutely right. Well, then let's go to the other side. How many of you, your parents, everything they told you was absolutely wrong? No, so we can't get either side. Well, then we should live by the things that our parents taught us that were right. We don't have to live in the things that were wrong, but we certainly should follow after the things that they taught us that they were right. That's our heritage. That's our spiritual heritage from God. And too many times kids want to rebel against that which was right and go after the things that are wrong. And so we need to follow after that spiritual heritage. Well, in this beginning, there's a lot said about, or from this beginning, there's a lot said about Esau. And it is not very flattering. The whole book, I think, of Obadiah talks about how Esau's going to be destroyed. All the way through the New Testament, there's references to Esau. And we're going to read a few of those references because I want us to think, I want us to take this one step further. We have our physical parents, and we need to learn from them, get our birthright from them of the right that they gave us, the right things that they gave us, the right things that they taught us. And I don't know anybody didn't have parents that taught them honesty and decency and things like that, taught them, wanted them to be a good citizen, a good worker, all those things. Whatever they taught you, we want to take that a step further and say, what's our spiritual birthright? Okay, so let's look at Esau first because he's a pretty good example of what not to do. In Romans chapter 9, it says, not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet, before the twins were born and had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in the election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls. Now, this says that God is the one that calls us. God is the one that brings us to him. And the older will serve the younger. That was a prophecy, and that was a spiritual prophecy too. And just as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau I have hated. That's kind of a hard thing for God, but God knows or knew that Esau would be that rebellious son, that Esau would follow the wrong path. I mean, God knows the end from the beginning, and that doesn't mean he makes us choose it, but he knows what we're going to choose. And so, and particularly in Esau's case, he knew that that son was not going to follow what God had called him and the spiritual birthright that he had given. Hebrews chapter 12 continues the thought a little bit there, and it says, see that no one is sexually immoral or, now here's the part about Esau, or is godless, where God doesn't matter. No one is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Now, we don't know how long God's door of opportunity is open, but here's where Esau was. Afterward, you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought the blessing with tears. He could not change what he had done. That's a terrible pronouncement. And we don't know. God's mercy is great and his love is great. But now this isn't for those people out there, is it? God will have to deal with them. But this is for us in here. That if we reject the birthright that God has given us, it is really important that we don't. Well, what is our spiritual birthright? What is the thing that God does give us? In John 3:3, it says, "And Jesus replied, verily, verily," and this is to Nicodemus, "I tell you that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Each of us had our physical birth. Each of us has our physical birthright. Now we're going to talk about our spiritual birthright. What does God offer as an inheritance to us, as our spiritual right? Because you're born again as a Christian, because you've repented of your sins, you recognize you're convicted of your sins, you repented of your sins, because you accepted Jesus to forgive or as a substitute for you to die in your place for your sins, because you have determined to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus. So you have all these things that bring us to this point. And when we're baptized and we accept Jesus, it says you're born again. Like you can take all the past and say, it's past. You don't forget the things you need that you did wrong, you got to do right, but it's past. Those sins are forgiven, never to be brought up again. And it's like you're coming out afresh. Nobody expects a baby to be perfect, do they? They're going to cry and they're going to wet and they're going to do all kinds of distasteful things. But that's because it's a baby and you give them a fresh start. You give them that fresh start where the rest of their life is ahead of them. When you become a Christian, the rest of your spiritual life is ahead of you. Yes, you made mistakes. Yes, you did what was wrong. But God promises to forgive those sins and give you a new life. All things are made new in Christ. All things. And so as we walk this Christian life, we need to walk it in faith and in confidence that God is our Father and that God has allowed the forgiveness of our sins. And yes, we have a hope that's eternal. There are so many things that God promises. You should go through the Bible, especially the New Testament, but the Old Testament too, and look at the promises God has for his children. And every promise you can claim. He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll give you a new body when you resurrect it. He will change your heart, take out the stony heart and put in a new heart. He will give you a joy that people don't understand, a peace that passes all understanding whenever we come to Christ. He gives us all those things and much, much more. He promises not only to change us, but to transform us. Make us a new person in Christ. So we have this spiritual heritage, this spiritual birthright that we need to claim, we need to hold on to, and we need to take it all the way to our death, because that's our heritage, or until Christ comes first. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Jump over to chapter 2. "Therefore, verse 1, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted to see that the Lord is good, get a hold of what God has to offer in the Word, in the church. God has things to offer in the church. You have a part. You have a place. In the Spirit. God's Spirit has so many things that He wants to give you and change you and touch you and renew you. And so grab a hold of your spiritual birthright. Mark it down. Put it in your heart. Put it in your, wherever you are. And we have that spiritual birthright of going to our Father in prayer and asking. Ask and you shall receive. All of the spiritual birthrights that we have. And we are heirs of salvation. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it said, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And the Spirit of God you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, whereby you can cry, Abba, Father. You can cry to Him, Daddy, Father. That's your spiritual birthright. You can run to Him. You can cry out to Him. You can bask in His love. You can enjoy it. And my kids would run up and jump in my arms, and now my grandkids, and it's just like they just enjoy me loving them. And you can enjoy the Heavenly Father loving you, kissing you, holding you, caressing you. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Here's your spiritual birthright. Heirs of God. What does God have? God has everything. You want to count, a couple of sections of land that you might get when somebody kicks off? Well, that's okay. But you know what's really important? This is more. This is the cattle on 1,000 hills. This is the wealth in every mind. This is an inheritance that's beyond physical inheritance. This is an inheritance that is forever. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His suffering, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that the present sufferings, now everything you've ever suffered, the cost that you have suffered to live for Christ, the crosses that you have borne to live for Christ, it does not compare with the glory that will be revealed in us. Every suffering, every cross, every pain, it says He, when He says He'll wipe away all the tears, I think He'll wipe away all the heartache and hurt that's behind those tears. All the things that we have gone through, none of it is worth it to compare, worthy to be compared to what Jesus has to offer us in our salvation in Him. So, I want you to remember Esau. Why? And some of us sell our spiritual birthright for a moment of pleasure, for a bowl of beans, for somebody's respect, even sometimes for somebody what they call love. But I promise you, it's just like a bowl of beans. I like my beans, but I won't trade them for eternity. And I just pray that each of you will put Jesus first and not trade the promise, the heritage, the birthright that we have in Him for anything, because there's nothing on this earth worth trading it for. We're going to close with a song.